great to be back. How many of you are here? Raise your hand. Good. That's important. The rest of you will get here. You know, the worst thing that can happen to a preacher is dream he's preaching and wake up and he is. I may border on that here in a minute, but as long as I can keep you from doing that, I'm all right. I'm trying to get my watch to stand still up here. I don't know why I do that. I never look at it. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Thank you, Alan, for letting me come. You think, well, it's sort of a mutual admiration society. You got that right. I don't know anybody in the country in these state conventions I have more confidence in than I do. Your director and coordinator for evangelism and Alan. And I don't know anybody that has a heart for it. I don't know anybody who does more to put it out there. I don't know anybody that cares more and prays more for the preachers than he does. And this state is blessed to have him here. And Alan, thank you for serving the Lord like you do. And in a great state like this, this is just, I really do love Oklahoma. I mean, you know, if I didn't like it, I just wouldn't say anything. But I really do love Oklahoma. And I just think it's a dynamic combination. Dr. Jordan, all the others, and Alan here. Good things are happening, and I believe better things are just around the curve. And by the way, I think this is a marvelous crowd here today. This afternoon, we had a good-looking crowd like this. Tonight, you've come back. Others will come on in. I'm sure they're out trying to finish up eating and get back in. But this is a wonderful crowd, and this is exactly what we ought to strive for every time we have an opportunity to encourage each other to try to reach more people for Jesus. Romans chapter 9, the first part of that says this, I say the truth in Christ, I don't lie, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness or burden and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were separated or accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, turn over to chapter 10 right quick, and the very first part of it. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel, my own people, is that they might be saved. The need of the hour, in my view, is that we must find a way to cast a wider net for evangelism. Be one, win one is not enough any longer. The vast chasm has opened too widely now. Here goes the population screaming out of control in the world and in North America, and evangelism in all the evangelical church world is dropping off. It's like a huge monster about to devour a world in lostness. So we must find a way to cast a wider net to reach people. Now, I live on the sea. I do not live far from the ocean at all. And I see a lot of fishing. And I see a lot of casting. It's one thing to cast a small net. It doesn't take you long to learn how to do that. But now when you start casting a large net, that's a completely different set of circumstances, as I'm sure some of you fisher people here can agree. Casting a large net, it actually could be considered as an art form. It's really interesting how they do it. Now, I have not perfected that art form, but I've been exposed to it. One of the techniques they use, which is absolutely obsolete for me, is that the caster will hold a part of the net in his mouth. And then he'll hold it like this, and he casts it. His mouth ends up being his teeth. The reason I can't do that is I got all my front teeth kicked out when I was a linebacker in college, and so I'm not going to run the risk of a $2,000 partial ending up in a fish's mouth. So I'm a little handicapped when they throw a big net. It's hard to do any way you do it. But here's the thing about it. Those guys who have learned the few practical secrets of casting those big nets, again and again and again, what happens, they discover how wide they can cast that net and how wonderfully better they can catch more fish. Tonight, I want you to consider for just a minute, how is it and when will we cast a wider net for the sake of souls? Let me offer you my simple outline, and then you'll help me keep up with what I'm doing and get out here on time. Number one, we will cast a wider net for the sake of lost souls. And you get the picture now. I'm talking about how to get out the message further and reach more people. We'll cast a wider net for the sake of souls when our hope becomes wider than it is now. We'll cast a wider net when our hearts become wider than they are now. And we will cast a wider net for the sake of souls when our help becomes wider than it is now. Now, I want you to watch how clearly this all falls out of the passage of Scripture. Back to chapter 10, verse 1. See what it says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, for my own people, that they might be saved. Now take a look at that. They might be saved. He's got they on his heart. He's got them on his heart. He can't sleep or eat. He is in a great struggle now because something is on his heart. Now, I have not planned to say this. In fact, I'm just now thinking of it. So I may have to say it 3 or 4 times. Or I may decide I should have never tried to say it. But here's what I've come to see. We are now laboring. You find evangelists and preachers saying, well, you know, people are not getting saved like they used to. I tell you, there's a good reason for that. We've gone through about 25 years now where we've quit sowing. Stay with me. We've done all this secret church stuff. We've tried to find a drive-through window to give it a silver bullet and do it one job, does it all. There isn't anything. It's just all hard work. Everybody's looking for the holy grail of evangelism. Stop looking. It's been found. It's the New Testament. That's it. The New Testament is the holy grail of evangelism. And in the New Testament, you'll find people working, people giving their lives. And that's been beautifully sermonized and illustrated today in more than one message of how we ought to lay our life on the line. But, beloved, listen to me. People, I talk to them today, and they say, you know, Brother Bobby, let me just talk to you. They don't need to talk about them out there. Let me just talk to you. We say we can't have a revival. We don't have revivals anymore, Brother Bobby. Let me tell you why you say we don't have revivals. You evangelists ought to get happy right along here and start clapping or doing something. The reason we don't have revivals today, here's what we say. We say we can't get folks to come and nobody gets saved. You know why folks are not getting saved today? Because we quit sowing the seed yesterday. We say, and the longer you don't get out there and sow the seed, the longer we're going to be on barren ground. We ought to be having revivals if nobody comes and nobody gets saved just to get out there and put the seed in the ground. You talk about self-centered new generation. We're just as self-centered as anybody else if we will not break out of that hardcore idea that they've got to come to us. We've got to get back out in the field. We've got to be willing to burst up that hard ground. We've got to be willing to break down the rocks and dig up the roots. We've got to be willing to do the grunt work to get the seed in the ground. Amen? So go home and have a revival and plant seeds. Get the harvest off your mind. Get the seed in the ground, and God will give the harvest. Now listen to this. If you don't have a harvest on your mind, you won't even notice there's no seed in the ground. Are you with me? That's the reason some churches are dying. They got no thought of harvest, and they don't have any interest in the seed. If we were looking for a harvest, we'd have enough God-given gumption and common sense to watch the farmer to know that we got a sow before we get anything back. Amen? So if you don't get anything tonight out of the meeting or this week, get this. Go home, break the ground, and start putting something in it so at least the next crowd can win America to Christ if we're not going to do it now. So, when you look at this passage of Scripture, Paul has got hope. We need hope. Put seed in the ground. You'll get hope. Get a harvest on your mind, and you'll start getting hopeful. Paul is saying here, I have hope. I want them to be saved. Jesus had hope. That's exactly what you'll discover over in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You'll see, Jesus said, you got all the power you need. Go into the world. Preach the gospel. Win them. Disciple them. Baptize them. He was talking about the world, friend. Do you reckon he had had a moment of lapse in memory or thought? Of course not. He knew exactly what he saw. Jesus has a picture of the whole world won. You're looking at one duck here, friend, that believes the whole world can be won. I believe the whole world can be won in mine in your lifetime. I don't think we ought to leave anything for the next generation. Get that off your mind. All we got to do is just be faithful. We just lay another course on another course, just another brick on another brick. Bless God, somewhere we ought to get the wall up to the roof. Amen. We ought to build this thing now. We ought to reach them now. They're lost now. They're going to hell now. Bless God, we ought to win them now. Get that hope in your heart. Get that hope in your heart. Jesus had the world in his heart. Paul had his people in his heart. He had his people in his heart. He was thinking about those he knew, his own people. That's what it's talking about. And as I said today, and I promise you I'd say it again tonight, the world is searching. Searching, longing, and looking. I told you a story today about Cindy. Well, you know, I made a commitment 9 years ago that if I didn't have illustrations, it was at least not over 2 weeks old, I was going to quit preaching. You know, if you hadn't got something to tell recently, you might as well just stay sitting down. Why do you have to keep using Spurgeon and Moody? I mean, the people right out here, Spurgeon and Moody would be using your illustrations and mine. If they could get to them, if we'd get out there and get them, amen? We ought to be current. If you're going to get up here and preach on evangelism, people ought to know you're out there trying to do it, amen? Same thing at the church. Same thing at the church. I had a layman, a businessman, tell me not long ago. He said, Brother Bobby, it doesn't matter what the preacher gets up there and says. It doesn't matter when he cries. It doesn't matter when he beats his Bible. He said, before it's done, we all know where what he's had on his mind most of the week. He gives himself away. You know, if you've got a real heart, if your heart's really burning, you're really in the middle of it, you're going to tell it on Sunday. It's going to come out on Sunday. And they're going to catch it. Paul had a heart. His heart was on fire. We've got a world around us. Our heart ought to be on fire for the world around us. Told you that tale about Cindy. I think it was this afternoon or last night or something. But I had a similar experience just a few weeks ago. My wife and I were streaming through North Carolina late at night and looked down and I was out of gas. Practically out of gas. One service station, I looked at the sign, the gas was out of sight. I tell you what, I'm going down to the service station before I leave here, and I'm going to give them my credit card, and I'm just going to run some of that regular gas out on the ground for about 10 minutes. Y'all got cheap gas here. I'm going to run some of that out on the ground, just say I got some of it. Whether I don't have a car to put it down, I'm just going to run it out on the ground, say I got some of it. Well, we weren't in Oklahoma. I'm sorry to tell you, it was in North Carolina. That gas was high. We pulled off, got out one of those places where you know, one stop, you can get everything you want and some of the stuff you don't need. And I'm in a hurry. So we get gas, and you know what happened? The receipt thing doesn't work. Ever had that happen? It doesn't work. So now I got to go in. And so I go in, and my wife follows me in. I go in, and this woman is standing there. And so in just a minute, she gives him the receipt back. In just a second, we start talking. We start talking. And just in a minute, I'm going F-A-I-T-H. I'm sharing the gospel with her with that little outline, that little acrostic. And you don't have to do faith, but you got to do something. Amen. And so that's what I do. And so I shared the gospel. And then I take her by the hand, and she prays. Guess what she prays? Out loud, in front of God and everybody. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to ask you to come into my heart now. Save my soul. Forgive me of all my sins. Take over my life. I'm ashamed of my sins. I'm ashamed of my life. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to live differently. Help me to never be ashamed of you. Well, she finished praying. My wife is standing here eating an ice cream cone by now. She's right here. And the woman says this, "You knew, didn't you?" I said, "Ma'am?" She said, "You knew, didn't you?" I said, "Knew what?" She said, "You knew or you wouldn't have come up here off the highway." I said, "Oh, no, ma'am, I didn't know anything." I said, "In fact, I didn't know I was near out of gas or I'd have stopped somewhere else." I said, "You know you got the highest gas in this state?" And I said, "On top of that, when I got the gas, I wouldn't have come in here if your machine had been working out there and I could have got my receipt. I didn't know anything. I don't know what you're talking about." She said, and then she did this. She took her fingers like this and she started pointing toward her eyes. She said, "You saw it in my eyes. You saw it in my eyes, didn't you?" By now, I'm just looking like this. You know, it's really awkward because I don't know. I'm not getting it. She said, you saw it in my eyes. And I said, I don't understand. She said, you wouldn't have stopped. You wouldn't have talked this way. You wouldn't have prayed if you hadn't said, "You saw it in my eyes. I know you did." And she sort of smiled, said, "You had to." She said, "You saw the sorrow and the hurt and the sadness in my eyes. That's why you talked to me, wasn't it?" And she said, "I've got 2 children. My life has been a mess for the last year or so. I've been thinking how badly I need to get my life how straightened out, and my life needs to get right, and I've just been wondering how to do it." She said, "You must have seen it in my eyes." I said, "Oh, no, ma'am. I did not. I didn't see anything." I said, "But I know what did happen. God saw it. God Almighty saw it, ma'am. He saw a little old woman appear on the side of the road in the middle of the night whose heart was breaking. He saw a knothead preacher come down the highway, doesn't have enough sense to even get gas in his car in the middle of the night. And he just detoured me right up here, shut down the receipt machine, brought me right down here. And all I did is tell you what he told me. That is that he loves you, Jesus loves you, and God and Christ are able to change your life now and forever." And she said, "And now my life will be changed, I believe." I said, "I believe it will be too if you were in earnest and that commitment." She said, "Oh, I was. I really was." She said, "So God knew, didn't he?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, God knew." My wife pipes in and says, "And you need to get those 2 kids in Sunday school this week." Now here, what's the point? They are everywhere. They are everywhere. That you say, "Well, I don't know much about that guy, that woman on the side of the road. What's that got to do with our building fund?" Well, if that was your daughter, it'd have a lot to do with your building fund. I met a sweet man out here in the hall who stopped me a minute ago and was encouraging me. He said, "I pastor a little church running 30 or 35. On our big day, we might get up to 60 if we're lucky." I said, "You know, if my daughter or granddaughter went there, you'd be the greatest church in the world and the greatest pastor in the world." You see, it's not on how big the number is. It's what God is doing in individual lives. And bless God, we ought to be out here trying to reach the whole world because every single one of them matters. And they're ready for that. They're ready for that. But you and I have to equip these people to share the gospel. The Savior is willing to save them. He is working to save them. He has them on His heart. Paul had them on his heart, and we ought to have them on our heart. Now today, I said I didn't want to forget something. The other day when I was somewhere, I got to thinking, well, sometimes I don't know where I am, so I was somewhere. That's always encouraging. You know you're in trouble when you start sleeping with a phone book so you'll know what town you're in when you wake up. You're really in trouble when you go home and you get a visitor's card says, "Desperate need a visit from the pastor," and turn it over and your wife signed it. I was thinking, yeah, that's a Social Security joke. You'll be there by the end of the month. All right, now stop. You ain't up my time now. Hey, listen, you folks with these earplugs on, these hearing aids, I mean these microphones y'all talking, I was in that room. I heard everything y'all said about me and Johnny and how long we preach. I heard everything you said. Johnny, they said we'd certainly go over. So I want them to be a prophet before I get through. They said, "Get ready. Welch and Hunt will go over their time." So Here are five things that I believe we've got to have happen. And I'm not going to preach, I'm just going to tell you about it. We have five things here that's got to happen if we're going to reclaim evangelism in America today. Number one, lostness. We have to personalize lostness. You got to start, you got to have your church seeing their grandchildren, their sons, their daughters, their neighbors lost, going to hell. That's the second thing. Not only have we going, do we have to personalize lostness, we've got to visualize hell. We've got to visualize. You need to take what I preach this morning and go home and make a sermon out of it and preach it. I guarantee you, I'm in meetings all the time where preachers come up, not young preachers, but also young preachers, who come up and say to me, I have never, ever preached a sermon on hell. I've mentioned hell, but I've never preached a sermon on hell. I'm telling you, if hell is as bad as the Bible says it is, somebody needs to tell the folks. We need to visualize hell. And let those people see that and see the awfulness of lost people going to hell. Personalize lostness. Visualize hell. We need to capitalize on the power of God. I preached that this morning, Romans 1:16. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. We need to capitalize on that. I mean, we need to be about seeing the power of God work in people's lives. Number four, we need to individualize responsibility. We've got to take it on ourselves. We're going to answer to God for this someday. We've got a responsibility. One, personalize lostness. Two, visualize hell. Three, capitalize on the power of God. Four, individualize responsibility. If you'll keep up these notes, you'll have a series before you leave here. And five, we need to take equipping and training the people and make that a multiplying thing. Multiplying our equipping and training. Listen, beloved, be one, win one, bring one is not enough. We have got to be one, train a ton, and hope they win the world. You cannot get by with this onesie and twosie stuff anymore. You have to train an army. An army. You say it can't be done? You are nuts. It can be done. You say, we're too little. You're not too little if you're there. And somebody will go with you. In fact, the smaller you are, the easier it is. Because when you say, thus saith the Lord, that everybody knows who you're talking to. There's just three people there. They know you're talking to them. They can't run and hide behind everybody else. You say, well, we don't have enough. Well, go win you some and get them. There are plenty of churches out here that just go win them and leave some of those mossbacks behind. You know, you don't cut off their lighted picture of Jesus or hide their cushion or cut off their life support, but you don't have to let them keep you from going out here and winning somebody else to the Lord and training them. Now, I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you the truth. So hope. Hope. That's what you have. If you want the net to go further, you're going to have to get more hope. If you think Jesus is not going to win the world, then you're not going to have much hope in you. If you don't get up there and preach like you believe Jesus can win the world, and you don't act like Jesus could win the world, and you don't act like everything's depending on you, then nobody else is going to have hope. You can engender hope in people's heart by preaching them the Word of God and giving them a way to win the world around them. Hope. The net will go further and wider and reach more if our hope becomes the hope of Jesus. Secondly, and that is heart. Take a look at chapter 9 again and look at what it says. And the truth is, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, that I have great heaviness or burden, continual sorrow. Where? Class, where? We ain't going to get out of here if you don't stay up. What does it say? Where? In my heart. In my heart. Yeah, we got it in my heart. Now turn back over to verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my, what does it say, class? Heart. Heart's what? Desire. My heart's desire. My heart's burden. My heart's passion. Oh, when your heart gets wider, when your heart gets bigger, when your hope gets wider, when your hope gets bigger, that net will go further than you've ever dreamed, and more will fall underneath it when God comes down in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's got to be demonstrated through our life. And it's got to be demonstrated, and listen to what I'm going to say carefully here, with a departure from the church. Stay with me. I'm going to say something just a minute I have thought about. And if you don't get all of it, you'll be mad when we want to fight in the parking lot. And I already got two lined up now, so I don't know if I want to stay all night. Here it is. You got to get out of the church. You got to get out of the church. As I said in that book, You, the Warrior Leader, the church is the forward operational base of God on this planet Earth. You watch the news tonight. You'll see us on it. You, me, the church. But you'll see it in the form of the military forces in Iraq and Afghanistan. They have what they call the forward operational base. Now stay with me, because we don't have time to say it but one time. The forward operational base is a place. They're not actually the war fighters. It's a place. And then the troops that are out on the front lines, crawling around in those alleys, going in those gullies, landing on those assault vehicles, fighting it out there, that's the front line troops. Now, the forward operational base is back a ways, a little safer there. And those people come in from where they do combat. Well, when I was in the war in Vietnam, I never slept with both boots off because we were always out there in the jungle with the enemy. I'd make my men alternate boots every night. Because, you know, even a G.I., if you get run over in the night, they ambush you during the night. Even a G.I., if he's got one boot and one foot, he knows where the boot goes. You know, you get killed trying to find out which foot your boot goes on. When you're in those front line places, it is deadly. But back at the forward operational base, you can let down a little bit. You can catch your breath. So they come back in from the front line. When they get back to the forward operational base, here's what goes on there, among a number of things. There, you can get more ammunition. There, you can get your weapon fixed. There, you can get your wounds bound up. There, you can find out what has been happening with other people. There, you can get the new strategy. There, you can get a word of encouragement. All that happens at the forward operation, but that ain't where the fight is. That's the church. The church is not where the fight is. The fight is out there where our people live 7 days a week and all hell breaks loose on them, their marriage and their families. That's the war zone. That's where they get beat up, chewed up, and killed. The church ought to be here to bring them in, fire them up, get them excited, equip them, train them, pat them on the back, give them a good word, give them a good strategy, a word from God, and send them back out there to win victoriously in that spiritual war battle. Now that's the church. But you see, so many of us preachers think the church is the place we come to. The church ain't where you come to. The church is where you leave from. It's amazing to me how many preachers do not understand the difference in church growth and growing the church. Church growth is about filling a building. That's a big deal. I'm all for it. But growing the church is not synonymous. Growing the church is taking the people who fill the building, filling them with what they need, sending them back out there to win the world and rob hell and fill up heaven. Now that is growing the church. Church growth, they come in, but growing the church, you load them up to go out. Do you see it? Well, that's what has to happen. That's where our heart is. Our heart is there. And I've lost track of time, so I'm just going to quit. Okay, I won't. I thought of something else I hadn't said that I want to say. Thank you, ma'am, whoever that was. You will be beaten up at the break for something. Let me get this in, and then I will wind it up. Okay, all of you know what's going on out here about everybody arguing over what music and what's on the overhead and how we decorate the platform. You know, they call that, what do they call it, worship wars. How many of you heard about a worship war? Raise your hand. Come on, I'm talking about how many, come on, now you're in church, you got to tell the truth. How many have heard about them fighting over this, that, and the other? Okay, now watch this. How many of you heard about the witness war? Raise your hand. Ain't no hand raised. You know why? Nobody has enough interest to struggle over witnessing. And we're fighting in these churches over worship. And we're losing our witnessing opportunity to win the world. I don't know what you need to do, but there ought to be a war about witnessing not just about worshiping. Amen. The war ought to be out there against hell and the devil to win the world, not over just how we're worshiping inside the church. In 1831, I heard this said and I wrote it down. Actually, I think Junior Hill heard it said and gave it to me, and I've been... But surely if any sin will lie with crushing weight on our trembling, shrinking soul, when grim death draws near, it will be the sin of us turning a deaf ear to the plaintive cry of 10 millions of immortal beings who day and night cry out, "Come and save us, come and save us, for we are sinking into hell." Adoniram Judson said that in 1831. Beloved, I'm telling you, that's the same thing we ought to be scared to death of today. The last point, and I'm done. I've said the hope has got to get wider. The heart has got to get wider. But I want to tell you, the help has to get wider. That's what it says here, verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, Paul wasn't calling on the National Guard. Paul wasn't calling on the secular leadership. Paul wasn't calling on the Hollywood theatrics. Paul wasn't calling on Madison Avenue politicians and PR people. Paul said, "Brethren, reckon why we're having this meeting. Brethren, in the name of God, brethren, come and help us. Get up on Sunday and scream at those people. Say to them Sunday, brethren, brethren, help us! Help us!" That's what Paul was calling on. He was calling on people he knew understood what was happening. All these tricky-dicky ways to try to get around the world. I tell you, we better call on the church to help us. We better call on the brethren to help us. They're the ones that can get it done. And watch this. I bought this. Just let you know I didn't steal it. I want to show you how pitiful we are today in so many places. I got one of these. When I got it, I asked the woman, the man, I said, when I paid, I said, "Do you think I'll be able to catch fish with this?" And the man said, "Sir," I said, do you think I'll be able to catch any fish with this?" He said, no, sir, this is a kitchen store. This is not a fish store, this is a kitchen store." I said, "Yeah, but I bought this now, I want to know, do you think I'll be able to catch fish with this?" And the man said, when I asked him that, he said, "No, sir, I don't believe you will. I don't think you will." And he tried to explain again what it was, and I'd stop him. I said, "But, you know, I could dip it down, I could lean over the boat, couldn't I, and dip it down like that?" He said, "You could, but you're not going to catch any fish." He said, "Now, I will admit, you might accidentally catch a minnow or two. But honest now, if you're trying to catch fish, you need to give that back to me and go over here to the pro bass store. You will, this is not what you want." And may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor, this is not what you want. And here's where we are on our boat out here, called the church, casting the net. Too many of us have got one of these looking things dipping. That's what we're doing. We're dipping. We wonder why ain't nothing happening. And the whole time, we're sitting on that big net. You know what that net is? That's your people. The net is your people. If you will equip those people, you're sitting on the net and dipping with this little strainer. Turn the people loose. What did they say of Lazarus? Jesus said, "Loose him. Let him go." And I want to remind you, he wasn't talking to the preachers. He is talking to the lay people. Loose him and let him go. If we will equip our people to do the work of ministry, and to reach souls for Christ, look out. There's no telling how far that net'll go. And there's no telling how many will be won. But if you just keep fumbling around with that dipper, I went to Halifax, Nova Scotia not long ago to the graveyard of all the unknown people who's buried off the Titanic. I took a picture of one tombstone. At the bottom of the tombstone it said, "He remained at his post of duty, seeking to save others, regardless of his own life, and he went down with the ship." A mother had this put over the remains that they finally thought was her son. Because they had told her, the people who lived through it, said, "Your boy got one of the first life rafts, a grown man, your son." Said, when he got in it, he could have easily gotten away. But then he saw the others on the deck. And he pulled back up against the deck, got out, and he loaded the people on and pushed that lifeboat away. Others came, another lifeboat, he loaded them on, and said, "The last we saw of him, there were no lifeboats left. And he had fallen back into the shadows. And he went down with the ship." She said, "I want that on his burying stone." She was in England. This is in Halifax, Nova Scotia. She said, "I want that on his stone. Because," listen to what she said, "because I want everybody to know how a son of the king should die at sea." He remained at his post of duty, seeking to save others, regardless of his own life, and he went down with the ship. Beloved, I would to God they'd be able to write that on every one of our tombstones, that we gave our life seeking to save the others, even if we went down with the ship. Oh, listen, listen. Get you a handful of that net. Go back home, romping and stomping. Make them think you've fallen into something that God is into. Get up there Sunday and get you a net. Put all the deacons on the front row. Throw it over them first. I'm not sure I'm in the spirit now. I may be getting carried away. Get your net. Don't get this little peanut thing. Get your net. You get up there Sunday and you say, "Look out, here it comes." And you throw that net. And you say, "God being my witness and God being our helper, we're going to get a new hope around here. We're going to get a new heart. And I'm calling you. Help us! Help us! Help us! Get out of here and win a lost world that's waiting." Throw that net for the glory of God.